If you could turn, please, to the book of Amos. And while you're turning there, I'm just going to throw this question out. Does anyone know what this is? It's a plumb line. Right. That's a plumb line. And plumb means vertical or vertically perfect. It's vertically perfect. It hangs by gravity. It's an absolute straight perfect right angle. It's not used much anymore in construction, but it used to be a very essential part of making a structure. It was used for aligning. It was a guide for those working on the project, and it was used for centering. It pointed to the center of the structure. So here we are in the book of Amos, and we'll be looking at chapter 7 and verse 7. But in the days of Amos, things were going very well for Israel. They had lots of money. They were at peace with the nations surrounding them. They were doing very well, but they rejected God. They had rejected God. They weren't obeying his laws. They turned to worshiping idols. They became very dishonest. They were unjust in business transactions. The rich oppressed the poor. The poor became poorer, and the rich were becoming richer. A very selfish society is what Israel had become at this point. And God warned them about rejecting him and becoming bad, and he told them that if they do not change, horrible things would happen. They would lose their homes, they would lose their possessions, and unless they were willing to repent and turn back to obedience to the Lord. And so here God came to Amos in a vision, chapter 7, verse 7. And this is what he showed me. Behold, the Lord was standing beside a wall built with a plumb line in his hand. And the Lord said to me, Amos, what do you see? And I said, a plumb line. Then the Lord said, behold, I am setting a plumb line in the midst of my people Israel. So what God was telling Israel here, basically through this vision, you know, things are so crooked in Israel. Things are so crooked. I'm going to do something just to show you how offset you are. You know, we live in a world where no one is perfect, yet no one is wrong, don't we? That's kind of the world that we live in. And that's the way that it was in Israel back in Amos' day. A little boy came to his mother saying, Mummy, I'm as tall as Goliath. I'm 9 feet high. And his mother was kind of perplexed at that and surprised. And she said, why do you say that? And he said, well, I made a little ruler of my own, and I measured myself with it, and I'm just 9 feet tall. And you know, that's what we tend to do, don't we? We like to create our own rulers. We create our own rules and standards, but it's not reality, is it? And it's not the truth. In chapter 8 of Amos, in verse 11, it says, behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord God, when I shall send a famine on the land, not a famine of bread or a thirst for water, but of the hearing of the words of the Lord. They shall wander from sea to sea, from north to east, and they shall run to and fro to seek the word of the Lord, and they shall not find it. And you know, we can relate to this today, can't we? We're living in a land that is starving. We are a starving society. We are a starving country. The Bible and God's word have been completely rejected in our society, and it's seen as foolishness. So how does the world set the standard? How does the world set the standard? How does it determine what is right and what is wrong? 1 Corinthians chapter 10, there Paul he says, by when they measure themselves by themselves and compare themselves with themselves, they are without understanding. So Paul's saying here that measuring by man's standards is absolute foolishness. There has to be a reliable, trustworthy, unchangeable point of reference. There has to be. There has to be, or else we end up like what Paul is saying here, measuring one thing by another thing. But it's all so unstable, and it's without understanding, totally without understanding. The world that, in a world that is so crooked, we live in such a crooked world, where can we turn to see the perfect angle and see what truth is? What are you using as the tool to know if your life is straight? What are you using? What do you use in regards to your system of belief? What are you using for that and to know what is straight? How do you know what you say is right? And how do you know what you do is perfect and what you think is upright? What are you using? See, we're bombarded today with information and opinions. We hold literally instant information and multiple points of view on any given topic in our hand today, don't we, with our cell phone. And you know, these aren't opinions from our neighbors or even within our own country or within our schools or within our workplaces or people that we're mingling with every day. We can get information from somebody on the other side of the world. And there's just so much information floating around. Politicians, celebrities, sports stars, famous musicians, teachers, scientists. And in many cases, these types of people, these are the ones setting the standards today, aren't they? All of these people out there. Social media has literally become the soapbox of any wind of doctrine and teaching. And people are growing more and more ignorant to what God has to say and turning to what these respectable people in their minds, these influential people, what they have to say. That's who they are turning to. In a world that is so crooked, where can we turn to see the perfect angle and see what truth is? But you see, God has set a plumb line in the midst of the world. And that plumb line is the Lord Jesus Christ, the Bible, and the Holy Spirit. These three show us what is straight and what is not. And the Holy Spirit, He is at work in the world convicting people. He's convicting people of their sin, not only the unbeliever, but He continues to convict the heart of the believer, revealing to them, revealing to us all God's truth. And like the plumb line, He is a guide showing us what is crooked and what is straight, using the Scriptures. Can't separate the Holy Spirit and the Scriptures. The two of them work together. The Scriptures show us and define to us what the Holy Spirit is and His character. And the Holy Spirit interprets the Scriptures for us. So the two are inseparably linked. We can't separate them. And the Bible says that reading God's word is like looking into a mirror, that it shows us what we are doing wrong, what we are thinking that is wrong, and what we are doing in regards to our actions and what we are saying that is wrong. And the plumb line itself, it reminds us of the Lord Jesus Christ, because there is the plumb line, and it hangs between heaven and earth for everyone to see, just as the Lord Jesus hung on a cross between heaven and earth at that very center point in history for all the world to see, to be the bearer of our sin and be the sacrifice for our wrongdoing. He who is absolutely perfect. He was perfect and upright. He was the perfect example. And when we look at Him, we see a man who said no wrong. We see a man who did no wrong. He was absolutely perfect in every way. He was our perfect example. In 1 John chapter 3, verse 5, it says, Jesus was revealed to take away sin, and in Him there is no sin. George Welding, in his book entitled The Man of Galilee, he examines the character of Christ like the standard of a plumb line. And here he is talking about Christ here. He says, no excitement in the surrounding crowds. No perils, no threatenings, no sorrow or grief, no weariness, nothing whatsoever at any time casts the slightest shadow across the clearness of His mind. It seems an impossibility for any unword-to accident to cause him mental confusion. And with this thought, study his whole career again, and the remarkable fact will appear that, unlike all men, he is not dependent on favorable physical conditions for his highest intellectual work. His mind perseveres its exquisite balance and moves on as radiant and as clear as the sun in a summer day. He is not only the clearest, but he is at all times the most simple teacher of profound truth that ever came among men. Proverbs chapter 3, trust in the Lord. Here it is right here. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will make straight your paths. Be not wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and turn away from evil. So what type of a builder would see something crooked while he is building it and not correct it? What kind of a builder would do that? Well, it would be a builder who really just doesn't care. It would be a builder who quite possibly is just simply lazy. He just doesn't want to correct it. A builder who ignores future consequences. And what would we call this builder? We'd call him foolish, wouldn't we? We'd call him a foolish builder. Because who would want to live in a house built by someone like that? So why do we not take just as seriously the lives that we are living and building every day? We only have one life to live. Why would we build it foolishly, and why would we not surrender to the master builder? In a recent news article that I came across, it goes like this. San Francisco's skyscraper, the Millennium Tower, is sinking and is on a tilt. Work had begun in May to drill down hundreds of feet to stabilize the 85-story Millennium Tower. But engineers suspended the operation to assess why the building had sunk another inch during construction. The tower, which opened in April 2009, had been tilting slightly more than 17 inches at the top at the time work began, and sinking had slowed. But by mid-August, the building's foundation had sunk another inch since the upgrade had started, and the tilting had increased 5 inches. But by 2016, the building had sunk 16 inches into the soft soil and landfill of San Francisco's dense financial district. It was also leaning, creating a 2-inch tilt at the base and a 6-inch lean at the top. Residents sued the developer and designers. A confidential settlement reached last year, that being 2020, included a $10 million to install 52 concrete 1,040,000-pound piles to anchor the building to bedrock 250 feet below ground. So the piles, they provide foundational support. So what is the answer here for the Millennium Tower? Well, this news is fairly recent, and the results of the proposal to fix it are yet to be seen, of course. But in some situations, I would say in a lot of situations, the best answer is to tear down, isn't it? It's probably just best to tear it down, to rebuild, and to do it right. And that was God's answer to Israel in Amos's day. If you look at Amos chapter 9, in verse 11, he says, "In that day, I will rebuild the collapsing hut of David. I will seal its gaps, repair its ruins, and restore it to what it was like in days gone by. And as a result, they will conquer those left in Edom and all the nations subject to my rule. The Lord who is about to do this is speaking. Be sure of this. The time is coming, says the Lord, when the plowman will catch up to the reaper, and the one who stomps the grapes will overtake the planter. Juice will run down the slopes, and it will flow down all the hillsides. I will bring back my people Israel. They will rebuild the cities lying in rubble and settle down. They will plant vineyards and drink the wine they produce. They will grow orchards and eat the fruit they produce, and I will plant them on their land, and they will never again be uprooted from the land that I have given them, says the Lord your God." You know, our God is a God all about restoration. He is about restoration. He is desperate to see his people restored. He wants that. Not only is he a master builder, but he's an expert in rebuilding. His heart for his creation is to put things right, to put things back to the way they were supposed to be before the fall, to salvage, to save what is only fit for destruction. You know, some structures like cathedral ceilings, the plumb line was established at the initial build and stayed there till the construction was complete. The plumb line was always there, always looked to and referred to during construction. And just like Jesus, he can become the central point in your life, using the Word of God as your daily guide, paired with the Holy Spirit leading you into his work, to work for him. Let's take a few minutes, which I have left, to put the plumb line of 1 Corinthians chapter 13 into our midst. If we can just imagine for a minute here, a plumb line hanging, and it is 1 Corinthians chapter 13, and considering love, verses 4 to 8, and it sounds like you guys are already in the midst of this whole love thing with what was announced there. But you know, this is a very strange time, isn't it, in which we're living in. There has never been a time in history where the Church of Christ has needed the plumb line of love like never before. We are going through right now something that is the greatest distraction that the church has ever experienced. It's a distraction, absolutely. And how are we doing with it? You know, it's dividing families, it's dividing society, and it's dividing churches. So if I may, while I go through this in a very kind of casual way, kind of let the elephant into the room, so to speak, and talk, and just keep this in mind while I go through this about everything that's going on in regards to this pandemic and COVID and the many various opinions and things that are going on, things that are being said that are dividing the church today. It tells us right off the bat in verse 4 that love suffers long and is kind, that love is patient. It does not lash out. It does not react in anger or upset. It's not opinionated. It listens. It does not repay evil with evil, giving to people, in our estimation, what they deserve. But love gives what people do not deserve. That's what love gives. And what did the Lord Jesus give to us who were undeserving, who were enemies of his? Well, he gave us grace, didn't he? And we received forgiveness and salvation from condemnation. He suffered long for us. He suffered very long for us and endured much to pay the ultimate price for our sins on the cross of Calvary. And are we doing the same? Are we doing the same with those that we interact with and rub shoulders with from day to day? Love does not envy. Love is not covetous in any way. Social media may be a great tool in regards to connecting with loved ones. It definitely is that. It can be used as a tool for evangelism, definitely encouraging others. But unfortunately, it is probably the most single-handedly, the most destructive thing in our world today, social media. Social media has degenerated into a distraction that has been taking the eyes of many off of Christ and onto worldly attitudes, worldly endeavors, and worldly mindsets. There are so many young people struggling with eating disorders because of social media. Anxiety, depression, bullying, hatred, judgment, suicide. These are all a result of social media. There is very little on social media, I would say, that would encourage anyone. If you use social media, I suggest keep the Book of Proverbs close by to avoid going down that crooked path. Love does not give room for selfishness and personal gain. Love does not parade itself. It is not puffed up. True love is humble. True love does not show off. It does not come across knowing everything or being the best, having the best. And as believers, we know our condition of sin. We know our condition of sin, and we know that it's only by God's grace that we have received our position and salvation in Christ. It is Him in whom we should boast, and in Him alone. Love does not act rude. It is not self-seeking. It does not provoke. It does not think evil. Self-denial. How often does that topic ever come up in conversation? Or it's spoken off the platform? Very rarely. Self-denial. Putting others first. Looking at the life of the Lord. You look at the life of the Lord Jesus and look at Him and His example in the Gospels. Totally a servant attitude, a servant of humility. Are we holy in our attitude and response to others? Because love is self-controlled. It is not self-seeking. Love is wise to keep quiet in opinion sometimes. In the midst of a world of meaningless noise and self-promotion, we should only be speaking those things of Christ that are above this world. You know, COVID is not in heaven. We won't find COVID in heaven, but that is where we as saints are seated right now. If you are a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, Paul told the Ephesians, that is where you are seated, because that is where the true God of love resides. Love does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in truth. You know, it feels really good to be justified of a sin, doesn't it? We have to admit it. It feels good to be kind of justified. We don't like feeling or having that need to face our guilt, do we? But you know, the seared conscience can bring a lot of false peace into our lives. It's a false peace. Our sinful minds desperately seek out ways to make sin in our lives okay. That's what it seeks to do. Our comfort in self-righteousness is many times greater than the desire to repent and get right with the Lord, isn't it? Being satisfied and joining with others of the same attitude, enjoying the same sin, instead of encouraging ourselves and encouraging others to turn to truth and God's righteousness. Love looks to the plumb line of God's perfect righteousness. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. How often do we find ourselves trying to avoid challenges in our lives? I would say it happens quite often. We do not like to face challenges. We try to find quick ways at times out of adverse situations, don't we? But you know, God, He is the engineer. He is the logistics manager of our lives. And when we see that God is the source of the challenges that we face, when we, by faith, when we renew our minds to see His hand in everything, we can be more positive and encouraged when we pass through the trials of this life. We're so thankful for scriptures like Jeremiah chapter 29, verse 11. For I know the thoughts that I think towards you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end. And Romans chapter 8, verse 28. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to His purpose. You know, God's purposes can differ in various circumstances, but in all things, God has one common goal. He has one common goal in everyone's life, be it unbeliever or believer, and that is His desire to see us have a more intimate relationship with Him. And as we see the love of God work in our hearts and lives more freely, we will give love to others even in very hard times. You know, God allowed COVID. He has allowed it to happen. And the question is why? Well, I don't think there's one really big answer to that necessarily. Well, there could be. I don't want to get off on any tangents. But let's just look at our own personal lives. And why did God develop COVID in your life? Why has he allowed this to happen? And how are we handling it? Love overcomes all things. Love overcomes all things. Love never fails. A plumb line, it is a focal point. It is a point of reference. That plumb line hanging by gravity is something that can be faithfully trusted. That plumb line is absolutely true. And 1 Corinthians chapter 13 on love is a perfect plumb line for us to refer to, isn't it? That is the perfect plumb line. Love is always the best choice. Love is always the best choice. It is always the answer. Love is always the answer. But it's mostly not the easiest choice, though, is it? Love sometimes can be very hard. You know, when we come to the divergence in the road, when we come to that point when we need to put a situation on the balances and make a choice, how often do we ignore the Spirit's leading to choose the right way, the Lord's way, the way of love, and be satisfied and at peace within ourselves that we made that decision, that we made the right choice? And encouraged in having successfully overcome sin, that we actually succeeded in overcoming sin. How often does that feeling actually come into your life? Not too often. To feel victorious over sin. And why is that? As believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. And humbly having joy and having chose the leading of the Holy Spirit and not the flesh. See, love is always the best choice. It's always the best choice. In conclusion, I'm just going to share this with you. When the Titanic was under construction, the design team had a 5-hour planning meeting in which 4 hours and 50 minutes were spent discussing the interior decorations and 10 minutes were given over to lifeboat safety design. And we all know what happened to the Titanic, don't we? That sucker sank. And a lot of people lost their lives. Let's not get distracted by the things in this world that in the end just don't matter. They just don't matter. And let's focus on what's most important. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we need your help in these very difficult times. Here we are coming so far, almost 2 years coming into this, and we see that there has been damage done. There have been many wrong attitudes, bad attitudes, divisions, things contrary to your word that have been done and said. And I can confess myself, Lord, that I'm guilty of that. But we know, Lord, that you are a God of restoration, that you are a God of setting things straight in individual lives, in families, in churches. And Lord, may we be challenged with this, to try to be led by the Spirit to help put things right again. And remember that we, our own lives as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, we need to be living plumb lines too. We need to be something that others can refer to and say, yeah, that's right. And not anything of ourselves, it's because of Christ and because of Christ dwelling in us and because we seek to be obedient to your word and to do what's right. So, Lord, we just ask, Lord, for your blessing on these thoughts. Work in each one of our hearts. We're all different. We're all struggling with different things, all with various circumstances. Just talking about this, I'm sure, has brought up a lot of things in all of our minds, causing many things to be convicted about. So, Lord, just pray for your Spirit to work, and may you be sovereign. And so we just commit these things to you and ask, Lord, for your blessing, and ask for your blessing upon this chapel, and we pray that it would continue to be a light in the midst of darkness here in London, Ontario. In Jesus' name, amen.